What's your identity? Have you ever stopped to think about that? If not, Skip Heitzig suggests that maybe you should.
It is good to have an identity. If I were to ask you, in a word, give me what your identity is, your purpose statement in life, in just a word, or two, or three. I'll tell you what mine would be. In Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All that I am now is because I am in Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. We live in a very aimless time of society and in a very aimless culture. No values or wandering values, people searching for them. It's great to know who you are, where you've come from, where you're going.
Make the connection.
Depending on where you chose to display them, the Ten Commandments are a lightning rod for controversy. Put them at a church and most people are fine with that. Display them at a federal courtroom and suddenly there's a violation of the separation of church and state, despite the fact that those commandments are the foundation of our modern system of justice. Why is it some people get so upset about these 10 rules? Well, Skip Heitzig takes a closer look at the Ten Commandments and the other rules God gave to Israel today here in The Connection. But before we get started, if you'd like to study these parts of the Bible for yourself, we have some resources we'd like to mention that may be helpful.
It's an ancient text full of power and mysteries, and its words have helped shape the course of history and change the lives of millions of people all over the world. It grants the power to peer through the fog of time into the future and lends perspective to how history has been shaped to influence the lives of each and every one of us.
It's the Bible, the best-selling book that many people have never read, let alone studied. At The Connection, we want to help change that. This month, as we begin the journey of the Bible from 30,000 feet, we want you to have some excellent and helpful study tools. We have the Connection Study Kit that includes Skip's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, and the compact versions of the Nelson Bible Dictionary and the New Strong's Concordance. These helpful tools will help you get the most out of your time of Bible study. Get all three books for yourself or a friend for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The Bible has the most powerful words ever put to paper, and getting the most of studying them takes time, tools, and instruction. Order the Connection Study Kit and get Skip's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, along with the compact versions, Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and the New Strong's Concordance for just $30 when you call The Connection at 1-800-922-1888.
We always appreciate it when you write us here in The Connection as well. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, just because God is the one who gave us the Ten Commandments, does that mean that they're only applicable for a religious person? Do these rules and regulations have more practical applications for the governing of a nation, including ours? We'll find out in today's study.
And make the
If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he begins today's study by trying to give us some idea of what it must have looked like to see God descend on Mount Sinai.
A little over a year ago, there was a newspaper article about a strange sight in Berlin, Germany. Let me read it to you. Numerous sightings of massive fireballs in the skies over Germany this week have led to an upsurge in reports of UFOs. The scientists believe that this could be a bizarre meteor blitz. According to NASA, such fireballs have been reported elsewhere in the world and may also be due to the fact that the Earth is now orbiting through a swarm of space debris. One astronomer, an amateur astronomer by the name of Werner Walter, said, quote, "This week we've had at least 15 emails and phone calls from people reporting these fireballs. Some people said it looks like something out of a science fiction horror film." Close quote. Now, segue quickly and imagine in your mind what it must have looked like from afar to look at Mount Sinai with lightning flashes and the noise of thunder as God descended upon that mountain. And that's what we're going to look at in brief tonight. Our journey has led us to Mount Sinai, where there is Moses gives the law, and we're going to stay there for a while as we finish this book. Now, in review, we said that there's two major themes of this book: redemption and revelation. God redeems them from Egypt, then he reveals his law to the people of Israel through Moses, the lawgiver. And if you remember from last week, and we only covered 18 chapters, we noted that chapters 1 through 12 could be called domination in Egypt or by Egypt. And then chapters 13 through 18 could be entitled liberation from Egypt. And then now chapters 19 through the end of the book, that is chapter 40, is revelation after Egypt. So they've left Egypt. They're out in the wilderness. God has them safe and secure, so to speak. He's fed them with manna from heaven, water from the rock. And now that they're settled and nestled in that place, God is going to reveal to them how they are to live with one another and before God. He's going to give them the law. The emphasis in the book is going to move, you're going to see, from narration of a story to legislation, the laws that will be given for them and for their generations. Now, the Jews call this part of Exodus, that is the giving of the law, the kernel and the core of the nation's life. Because the law, to the Jew, is the identity of the nation. It's a covenant that God gave to Moses. It is good to have an identity. If I were to ask you, in a word, give me what your identity is, your purpose statement in life, in just a word, or two, or three, I'll tell you what mine would be. In Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All that I am now is because I am in Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. We live in a very aimless time of society and in a very aimless culture. No values or wandering values, people searching for them. It's great to know who you are, where you've come from, where you're going. Verse 1, chapter 19, "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." Now, there they are in front of a mountain, Mount Sinai. The Arabs call it Jebel Musa, the mountain of Moses. It jets 7,500 feet up above sea level. It's quite high. I've climbed it before, and it's not easy. It is not dissimilar to what Sandia Mountain looks like from the city of Albuquerque, jutting up high into the sky and climbing the La Luz Trail to get up. "For they had departed," verse 2, "from Rephidim, had come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" In other words, remember where you were. Remember what I've done. Remember how I've cared for you. "Now, therefore, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for the earth is mine." This is an important text here. God likens himself in his care for them like an eagle would bear her young on eagle's wings. The eagle that is spoken about here in the text was called the griffin eagle. And it inhabited that part of the world. And it would build its nest high up in rocky, inaccessible places, hard to get to. And there, isolated from all natural protection and provision, that mother eagle would care for her young. And so it was with the children of Israel. God brought them from Egypt, where they had plenty of food, at one time at least, took them way in the middle of nowhere, crossing a Red Sea out in the desert where there was no natural protection nor provision. And there God miraculously provided for them while they were in the wilderness. Notice also in verse 5, God says, "Then you shall be a special treasure to me." Segula is the word that is used here, and it means something very precious, a precious object. I wonder if you view yourself as God views you. I don't know what messages you say about yourself. I'm worthless. I'll never amount to anything. I'm not really that good at a lot of things. But understand something. Value always depends on what someone is willing to pay for it. I've seen the house market lately in Albuquerque. Well, let me back up a little bit. The housing market in California, what people pay for like a little tiny house, it's worth like a tenth of what people pay for it. But the value goes up because people are willing to pay that much for it. You know what God was willing to pay for you? The death and the blood of his own son. So never say, "I'm worthless, I can't do anything, I'm no good." When God values you enough that he would send his son to purchase you so that you could be his own special treasure. You're a child of the king. You're a son or a daughter of God. Verse 8, "Then the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" So Moses brought the words back from the people to the Lord. Now, that's a bold statement. It's sort of like saying, "Okay, you give us the law, bring it on. We'll do it all." Now, it sounds good, but God saw a problem with that. It's not mentioned here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll be there in a few weeks. You'll see it. This story is told, but God's comment is added. God says, "Oh, that my people had such a heart in them." God realized that the weakness of the law was a weakness of the human heart itself to keep it. We're not able to keep the law. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 3, we read, "Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world judged as guilty before God." That's why in Galatians, the Bible says the law is a schoolmaster or a tutor. It leads you to Christ. You read the law, you try to keep it, you fail, you feel bad. You try it again, you fail, you feel worse. And eventually you go, "I need help. I can't keep this thing. I need a redeemer, I need a savior, someone who can take all of the requirements of the law, live the perfect life that I could never live, and just count me as being righteous." And that's what the new covenant is all about. Verse 16, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." It's like what Werner Walter said in that little quote from the newspaper, like a science fiction horror film. Now, Mount Sinai appeared to be from a distance like an erupting volcano. It wasn't a beautiful sight. Don't picture the children of Israel going, "Ooh, oh, isn't this wonderful? This is nice. Let's have a picnic." And just, this was a dreadful sight. The people would shrink back in fear. You wonder, well, what's that all about? Because it is to show an attribute of God that most people have forgotten about today. And that is the utter and total holiness of God. He is so pure and utterly unique and absolutely holy that when you put something, someone, that one, that unique and holy in the presence of mankind, this is what it looks like. The rabbis used to say, "No mortal can gaze on the unveiled majesty of God." So this was dramatic, lightning, thundering. People were trembling and quaking because God was speaking. Now, God doesn't always speak that way. I remember as a brand new Christian, I read this and I went up on a mountain. I go, okay, on a mountain. Piece of paper and pencil. And I even got a little wooden staff, a broom handle. That's all we had. And I walked up to this mountain. I thought, okay, God's going to talk to me. And I waited for a whole long time and I didn't get any lightning or thunder or go to Africa. I didn't get any of that. And God doesn't always speak that way. You'll read later on that a guy named Elijah goes to the same mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And God tells him to come out of the cave that he had spent the night in. And it said a great wind came by that broke the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then a great earthquake shook the mountain, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then finally, you know the rest of the story. A small, still voice spoke to Elijah. On Mount Sinai, God spoke quietly. At other times, God can speak dramatically. So Mount Sinai, the place of the law, in contrast to Mount Zion, that's what Christians identify with. We're not here identifying with Mount Sinai as much as Mount Zion. It's the law versus grace. John talks about Jesus, the Son of God, coming, tabernacling upon the earth. And it says this, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews spends the latter portion of chapter 12 making a distinction metaphorically between Mount Sinai, the law, and Mount Zion, grace. Let me just read a portion to you. This is Hebrews 12. For you have not come to this mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and the tempest. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Herein lies the fundamental difference between the synagogue and the church, between Judaism and Christianity. And that is, the synagogue believes that the covenant God made with Moses on Sinai is an eternal covenant. Whereas we know that was a covenant God once made with a particular people that had an end game in mind. As Jeremiah 31 predicted, God would put a new covenant and write it on their hearts. So chapter 20 we get into, and we've been looking at that on Sunday morning, so we'll just kind of skate through it briefly. God gives the law, the top 10 or the 10 commandments, but not only that, that's just the beginning. There are many laws in chapters to come after the Ten Commandments. And basically, as we've noted on Sunday morning, God expects two things from his people: supreme devotion to him and sincere affection for others. Supreme devotion to him, that's the first four commandments. Sincere affection for others, that's the second six commandments. So the Ten Commandments are split in two. First four are God-centered. The second six are man-centered. So God gives brief commandments, his top 10. No other gods before me. No images. Keep my name revered or holy. Keep the Sabbath. That's the first four. We're to honor our parents, not to murder people. No committing of adultery. No stealing, no lying, and no coveting. That's the second six, and that wraps up the Ten Commandments. And again, we're covering them in depth, so no need to look at them again. Something to notice, and you'll see here we have a set of wooden commandments here, two tablets of the law. Notice that they're in tablet form, or two tables of the law. This is wood, but the Bible says there were stone tablets. So I like to think of it this way. The Ten Commandments were given in tablet form, and if you obey them, it's going to keep you from having to take other tablets. You got it? This is good for living right here. This is healthy. It's like daily vitamins. Keep God's word. Verse 23, you shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. an altar of earth or dirt. You would say adobe or stone. You shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use a tool on it, you have profaned it. I like this about God. It seems that God isn't interested in ornate structure. Just keep it simple. Pile a bunch of dirt up there. That's good enough. Throw some rocks on there. That'll serve the purpose. But the idea of going out of your way to make it ornate would simply take all of the attention on the person who designed and built it rather than on God himself. That seems to be the idea here. I've been in great cathedrals, great abbeys in England and in Scotland, and massive cathedrals, and they go in and they'll point out this architect, so-and-so, and this builder, and this artist, and they're talking all about what man did. When God said, you know, that's the problem with ornate structure. You know, just keep it simple. So the people go, how great is our God? There's nothing wrong with art and beautification, but art must never eclipse heart. God is all about the heart more than he is about art. Remember the woman at the well of Samaria who said, well, our fathers worshiped on this beautiful temple, Mount Gerizim. You Jews say Jerusalem, that's the temple and the place where one is to worship. Jesus said, that's irrelevant. God's looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's all about the heart. Now, chapters 21 through 24. This is the nitty-gritty of everyday life. This is the place most people reading the Bible slow down. They get all ambitious. Genesis, that was cool. Exodus, this is great. Then they come to chapter 21, all the way through the end of the book. Then Leviticus and Numbers, they go, oy. It's hard to go through because of all the multitude of laws, social laws, moral laws, spiritual laws, property rights. But we're just going to highlight a few things in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, these are the judgments. So the laws continue, which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. Are you noticing by now a pattern in the Bible of 6 and 1 that comprise 7? It's the Sabbath law. And this in particular is for indentured servitude. This is how it would work. Let's say you couldn't pay off your debts. Well, there was a way around that. You could become a servant, a slave. You sell yourself to a master. And basically what you do is for 6 years you work off the debt that you owe him. The seventh year, you're to go free because you're a brother. They let you off the hook. However, that servant could say after 6 years and then into the seventh, you know, I kind of got a good gig here. I like this guy. In fact, I love my master. Then you would be a servant by choice, not by debt.
Although reading through all the rules and regulations God shared with Israel may not be the most exciting reading, isn't it fascinating that an infinite, almighty God loved us enough and was so concerned about our lives that he was willing to put these rules into place? Well, that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, if this is your first time to get in touch with us here on The Connection, we'd like to welcome you with a free gift from Skip. It's a booklet from his lifestyle series called A New Year's Revolution. You can pick up this free booklet just for contacting us for the first time here on The Connection when you call 1-800-922-1888. And you can also call us for a copy of today's teaching, which is available on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit our website at connectionradio.org. And of course, anything you can share above that suggested donation will help us continue these daily broadcasts in your area and will help us take these daily Bible studies to new areas around the world so even more people can be blessed with sound biblical teaching. So call us 1-800-922-1888 and help support the ministry of The Connection, or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And when you do, don't forget to mention that this was your first time to contact us here at The Connection. We'll send you that free booklet from Skip.
And make the connection.
Conclude our study in the book of Exodus next time, so I hope you'll join us as we examine more of God's laws and how they're still applicable today. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.